Well, it's been amazing to see, actually, the songs that we've sang, some of the scripture that we've read is all pointed towards this text that we're going to be looking at this morning. And today marks the third Sunday of 2018. And like most people, I'm sure many of you are still keeping up with your New Year's resolutions, right? Raise your hand if you are. Yeah? Okay. So what's the idea? Where did this idea come from, this idea of New Year's resolutions? Well, typically, as humans, at the end of every year, we get this idea of, hey, let's look back over the past year and let's look at where we were, where we are now, and where we want to be. And so we're going to set our goals and work towards where we want to be. You might look back on your past year and think of many of the trials that you faced, and maybe you're still going through them. You may look back and think of things that you wanted to accomplish and you failed, and so let's try again. You might even look back and just say, well, my last year was just a status quo. I didn't accomplish anything, and now I want to set a goal. I got to set at least one goal to accomplish. So typically, as we approach the new year, we often reflect on this idea of where we were, where we are now, and where we want to be. But unfortunately, many people don't realize there's a tragic flaw in this. And this is that we often think that if we can work towards that goal, it's going to change what we are. This is what we all desire to be. We want to pursue happiness. We want to pursue security. We want to be loved. Let me give you some examples of things that people typically aim for every year. We might think that, hey, if I pay off my house, maybe if I pursue to get a higher salary at my job, then I'll be more financially secure. Security. You might think, if I just eat better food, if I can just exercise more, if I can just be more disciplined, then my body's going to be better, I'm going to be healthier, I'm going to be happy, I'll find security in my own healthiness. Or you might think, maybe if I'm just more organized, more disciplined, I know some people who are really good at that, and they seem to have everything all together. If I do that, then I'm going to finally reach that point where I will be satisfied, I'll have joy in my life. But the tragic flaw in all of this thinking is that we think that we can fix the problem. We can fix what we are, and yet the Bible tells us that we can't. We will never be able to fix those flaws, those things about us that we don't like, those things that we think are missing, that happiness, that security, that love, that joy, apart from the finished work of Christ. So today, I want to draw your attention the focus today is not on where you were, where you are today, and where you want to be, but as we look at our text, I want us to focus on what we were. So if you have the handout, I'll give you a hint, that's the first one, blank, I think. What we were, what we are now, and what we would be, what we will be. So what we were, what we are, and what we will be. So, having said that, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word this morning, I ask that you would open our eyes to its truth, and our hearts and minds would be encouraged. Help me to speak with clarity so that there is no confusion. And may your name be glorified. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So looking back on that text that Bert read just a few minutes ago, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. So if you open your Bibles, that's the text we're going to look at this morning. I'll read it one more time. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So let's start by looking at verse 1, which says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith." Well, whenever we see that word "therefore," we got to understand what is it therefore. And so we're going to look at what the Apostle Paul has just written in the previous chapter. He has just finished explaining how Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so he concludes chapter 4 by saying this statement. He says, "That is why his faith," this is speaking about Abraham, "was counted to him as righteousness." But look at this clearly. "But the words, 'it was counted to him,' were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." So the Apostle Paul is making this connection. He's saying Abraham trusted in God and it was counted to him as righteousness. We trust in God and it is counted to us as righteousness. You see, this simple verse, the last two verses, this is the gospel. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. In other words, Jesus, the Son of God, died for our sins on the cross and was raised from the dead to count us righteous, those who believe in him. This is the finished work of Christ. So when I'm talking about the finished work of Christ, I'm talking about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and being raised from the dead for our justification. So then, we often go to church and we hear these big words, justification. Well, what does justification mean? It means that God counts us as righteous. He sees us as acceptable, pure, and blameless in his sight. Now, Paul is writing this book to believers, and so he starts out in chapter 5, verse 1, by saying, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God." This is the current condition of the believer. This is what we are. And so as we continue to look at these next five verses, we are going to see three things that God gives us as believers and two natural results. So you'll have the outline there. The finished work of Christ gives three things to believers. One, peace with God. This reminds us of what we were. Enemies, rebels, and we're going to go into that in a little more detail. The second thing, access to God, telling us what we are. Friends, children of God. We'll go into that in more detail. And what is the result? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And this is a focus on telling us what we will be. We're going to go into more detail on that as well. The third as well, the love of God through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's the third thing we receive. And what is the result? We rejoice in our suffering. So let's look at the finished work, at what the finished work of Christ gives to the believer. First of all, peace with God. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, somebody might say, well, why do we need peace with God? Well, if you look at Romans, Paul has been developing why we need peace with God. So I'm going to just refer to a couple of verses. You can turn in your Bible. We're going to stay in Romans. Let's look at what we were. Romans 1:18 says this. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Then look down to verse 28 through 32. What does this unrighteousness look like? It is not pretty. Romans 1, chapter 1, verses 28 through 32, it says this, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God," suppressing the truth, "they gave them up, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give full approval to those who practice them." This is what unrighteousness looks like. Now turn to chapter 2, verse 5. He continues writing, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." So Paul is spending these first two chapters, and we're going to look at three in a second, just showing the condition of man. Unrighteous, filthy, full of malice, haters of God. So according to these texts, God's wrath is going to come down to those who in their unrighteousness suppress the truth and who have hard and impenitent hearts. But then someone might say, and I've talked to many people about this, "Well, I'm not a bad person. Isn't God loving? I believe in God. Won't he just forgive me? Won't he weigh out the good things that I do and then say, yeah, you're good enough? Why shouldn't he see the goodness I have and not have wrath against me?" Well, let's look at Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. Paul says this, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks it for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." And so Paul is spending this time, first three chapters of Romans, showing us our dire condition. We are all unrighteous. We all deserve God's wrath. We've suppressed the truth about God. We have followed our own desires and rejected God. We have decided that we know what is best. We live only serving our own desires. We are in rebellion against God. And as a result, there's this hostility between God and man, and his wrath is just waiting and building up. But as I said, I'm talking to believers today. And so when we look at this, we say, this is what we were. The finished work of Christ has now given us peace with God. The wrath of God towards us has been satisfied by Christ's death on the cross. There is no longer hostility. We are no longer considered enemies of God. Once we were enemies, now we are at peace with God. And it is all because of Jesus Christ. So in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, we don't have to fear the wrath of God because we are at peace with him. The wrath of God was placed on his Son. Remember, he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So we have this peace with God. But the second thing that the finished work of Christ gives the believer is found in verse 2. You see, it's not simply we're at peace with God and we're in this neutral zone. "Though we have, through him, through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So we have access. But what is this access by faith into this grace in which we stand? You know, sometimes these sentences can be kind of long and you're scratching your head. Well, it seems very heady. But let's look at what he's saying here. The finished work of Christ does not simply give the believer just peace with God, just this neutrality. It changes our relationship with God. It changes his disposition towards us. This grace at which we now stand is that we are children of God. It's like we were on the outside of the family circle, and now we have been brought in. That's why I said the songs this morning, what a friend we have in Jesus. We are not only his friends, but his children. We were enemies, and now we are friends. Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, and see what Christ accomplished for us. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. For if we were enemies, if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So this peace with God reminds us of what we were. Enemies. Sitting underneath God's wrath. This access to God now reminds us of what we are. We are not enemies anymore. We have peace with God and we have access. We are children. We are part of his family. And as a result, now we can pray to God, our Father, and know that he hears us. We can read his word, the Bible, and we can know that it is good, and it is right, and it is true, and it reminds us of his goodness and his grace and his mercy towards us. So the question is, what could give us possibly greater joy, security, and love? These things that we're pursuing after. We were enemies of God, deserving his wrath, and now we have been brought in. Peace with God, access to God. Now, before I go on to the third thing that we have been given, I want to follow Paul's thought by looking at the response of receiving these two things. So, Paul, let's look back at Romans 5. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And this is the response. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Right? This is our response to being at peace with God and having access to God, is rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Well, what does this sentence mean? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Well, first, I want to talk to you about biblical hope, what he's building on. This hope is not some sort of wishful thinking. You know, we think sometimes of hope as like, I hope the Calgary Flames win the next game. I hope that my car doesn't run out of gas before I get to the gas station. This is wishful thinking. But when we talk about this type of hope, this biblical hope, this is a waiting expectation of God to fulfill his promises. Let's look at the illustration Paul gives just in the previous chapter, chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. Speaking about Abraham, he says this, Romans 4:18, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, And when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief made him waver concerning what? The promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And so what is this rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God? What do we rejoice in as believers? We rejoice in the expectation of God's promises to bring about his full glory at the second coming of Christ, to judge the unrighteous and be with his people forever. We set our sights on God making all things right. We set our eyes on being with him forever. This is the hope that we rejoice in. And I don't know of a Christian who does not rejoice when they sing the following verses of this song. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. If you think about that song, it's actually talking about all the sufferings that you go through, yet it is well. And when he talks about this, he's saying, Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump's going to resound, the Lord's going to descend, and you know what he's going to do? He's going to judge the world for all of its unrighteousness. But even so, it's well with my soul. And why is that? Because we have been counted righteous. Why? Because we have faith in Christ, the finished work of Christ. And so we have seen what we were, enemies deserving God's full wrath. And we have seen what we are because of the finished work. We are currently at peace with God and we have access as his children. We have been brought in. And as a result, we rejoice in what we will be. We will be together with God forever, enjoying his peace and full access to his very presence in absolute sinless perfection. I could end it there, but Paul does go on a little bit further. So this is what I'm trying to emphasize here, is that we can aim for these goals, but first of all, we have to understand what we are. What we are in Christ. What we were, what we are, and even what we will be. But Paul goes on, and I think Paul goes on because he says, well, that's great, but how do I deal with the here and the now? Because I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but I have to wait. That could be today, that could be tomorrow, that could be 50 years from now, it could be 100 years from now. I don't know, but I rejoice in it. But what do I do in the meantime? And I think Paul understood that, and I think God understood that because Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit, as we were in Sunday school reminded this morning. He says this in verse 3-5, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, the third thing that the finished work of Christ gives us, and there's plenty more, just three that I'm looking at in these verses here. The third thing that the work of Christ gives us is that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, technically, one could say that there are two things, that God's love is poured into our hearts and the Holy Spirit has been given to us, but I do think that these things are connected. They are being presented as being connected through the Holy Spirit. And so the believer at conversion receives the Holy Spirit who pours God's love into our hearts. Now this is very important to understand. This isn't God pouring his love into our hearts so that we can be loving to everybody, so I have the love of God overflowing in me. Rather, this is a reminder of God's love for us. The love of God is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. There's this overwhelming sense in a believer that he has peace with God, that he has access to God. He's looking forward to the promises of God being fulfilled. And he knows that God loves him. That God is seeking his greatest good. And that no matter what happens in this life, the believer knows that nothing can separate him from the love of God. And this is what we are. We are loved by God. And so it is the result of this knowledge of being loved by God, we are able to rejoice in our sufferings because we see this link, this path, sufferings, endurance, character, hope. So first off, what does Paul talk about? He says, first off, not only this, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Well, I can tell you one thing that's guaranteed. If you are a believer in Christ, you are going to face sufferings. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. And so as Christians, if you've ever heard the gospel saying, you come to Christ, come to Jesus, and everything's going to be great and your life's going to be smooth, don't believe it. Just open your Bible and you will see that Christianity is full of suffering. So first off, suffering is something that Christians should anticipate. But our reaction should be different than the world's reaction. You see, how does the world typically react when they go through suffering? It's not fair. Right? I mean, kids start out saying that, but adults say it too, don't they? It's not fair. They blame somebody else. I didn't do anything wrong. It was this person. Or even if they don't believe in God, sometimes they do blame God. Right? For mistreating them. How could God cause something like this to happen to me? And what's the difference between how the world responds to suffering and how the Christian responds to suffering? The Christian is one who trusts in God's love and knows that the suffering produces character. So Paul says right here, suffering produces endurance. Because we know we are loved by God, we endure the trial. We don't give up. We don't accuse God of being unfair or unloving. We stand in the midst of suffering and we still say, God is good. Now, am I saying that that's easy to do? No. There is a little tangent I wanted to share today, and that's we've gone through and we've seen people who claim to be believers, but when the suffering comes, they get angry at God. Then they cut themselves off from the church and they don't want to see people at the church because these people want to point them to Christ and they're angry. And I think that sometimes that happens and then they just go through this trial of struggle and unbelief and then they're drawn back and they say, well, I have tried to pursue everything else and nothing else is giving me an answer. It's only God. And so at their core, their hearts, they know that. But there's also people who have come to church and benefited from all this fellowship and community and hearing God's word. But when the suffering comes, it's like that seed that Jesus explains in the parable. It just falls away. And so it's very sad when we see that in people that we have spent time with. It can be problems in the marriage. It can be a loss of a spouse or a child. It can be anything, any trial that just seems, why God? Why would this happen? And yet, I've often talked to people and they say, do you still believe God is good in the midst of these trials? And I believe a Christian will say, yes, God is good. God is loving. I don't understand what he's doing. I don't like the trials I'm going through. This is horrible. But I can't shake that God is good. I can't deny him. That he's in control. So this suffering produces endurance. And part of what I've just also spoken about is, as was a result, endurance produces character. So think of character in this way. What I say I believe matches what I do. What I say I believe matches what I do. And so if I say I'm a Christian and then I go through suffering, And I say God is good, then I still have to say God is good. And I still live it out. And I still trust him. I still carry on. And this character that is produced through suffering, I think, is one of the greatest witnesses to the world of Christ's finished work for you. It points to your steadfast love and trust in God. It's amazing. Like, something horrible can happen in your life. And yet you carry on, and the world is going, what are you doing? Why aren't you crawling in your bed in a fetal position? This is horrible. All these terrible things have happened in your life. And you say, yes, but God is still good. I can still hold on to Him. And so the believer can say something like this. This is another hymn. I love him. So I don't know if you guys have heard this one. Whatever thy providence denies, I calmly would resign. So this is trusting in God. Thou art good and just and wise. O bend my will to thine. So it's saying, God, I don't understand what I'm going through, but let me trust you. Whatever thy sacred will ordains, O give me strength to bear, and let me know my Father reigns and trust his tender care. So this character produces hope. And remember, hope is a waiting expectation of God to fulfill his promises. The believer's eyes are fixed on God to accomplish his will for their good and for his glory. Because Paul goes on later in Romans chapter 8 and says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose, who love God and are called according to his purpose. Doesn't mean everything's going to be easy, right? But it's worked for our good. And so this hope does not put the believer to shame because he knows that God loves him. He can say, let me know my Father reigns and I will trust his tender care. So what is the result? The result is this overwhelming love of God that is poured into our hearts and allows us to rejoice in our suffering. Does that mean we walk around with a big smile on our face when things are going bad in our suffering? I don't think so. But what we do is we realize that God is bringing these trials in our lives to help us hope in Him, to put aside all of the things in our lives that we're finding security in and hoping to, and showing us that He is the only true security. I ask the Lord that I might grow. That whole song is beautiful and highlights this idea of going through suffering as well. So in and through the trials, what will God show? God will show His faithfulness. And so as we come to a close, I would ask you to just take a moment. Think about the last year. Did you spend much time rejoicing in the finished work of Christ? Did you spend much time rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, thinking about your eternal destiny with Him? Did you spend much time pushing aside all the cares, all the concerns, all the worries of this world just to spend time with God, reading His Word, praying to Him, and thanking Him for making you His child, thanking Him for taking you from what you were to what you are and promising you what you will be? And all this is accomplished because of the finished work of Christ. Now, I know I'm speaking to Christians here today, and I know we've all heard the gospel, and I know we all rejoice in it, and that's one of the blessings of this church, is when we sing those hymns, it's beautiful, because we sing them out loud with confidence and with joy. But I don't think we can spend too much time remembering what God has taken us from, what we were, and reminding ourselves what we are, and thinking about what we will be. And then setting your New Year's resolutions and saying, this isn't going to change what I am in God's sight, but this is something that I want to cultivate, new desires, new disciplines, so that I may know God more, that I may love Him more, that my love for Him and for my fellow neighbor and for my brothers and sisters in this church may be seen. Lord, give me opportunities to practice this. Now, what about suffering? Obviously, I'm sure all of us have suffered and we face many trials. Now, there's small trials too, I want to point out as well. You know, the classic one, you're in a rush to get somewhere, you're in your car, and it's traffic's really bad, and it doesn't matter what lane you choose, your lane's not going, the lane to the right is, so you move to the right lane, and now this lane stops and the left lane's going. Right? We've all faced that. Or you're buying groceries at Costco, and you've been in a line, you've been waiting for 10 minutes, and just as you get there, they're changing the cashier out, right? And we get a little bit upset by that, right? Why couldn't they just wait till I got through? Can't they see I have 5 kids and one of them screaming, right? These are little trials, and yet what can we do? We can remind ourselves of who, what we are in Christ. We don't need to worry about those things. We can trust that this trial is helping us to put our hope in God, not our hope in getting our groceries done, getting the kids in the car, and getting home. And so sometimes it can be those little things. So I'm not just talking about the big trials, but then we do have the big trials. The big trials where God just shakes the foundations in our lives. The things that we love and cherish for good reasons, and then they're taken away. It could be sickness for a week, 2 weeks, half a year. And how do you deal with that? You spend time in His Word. You spend time reading His Word. You spend time pouring out your heart to the Lord. And you know what the other blessing is? We have the church, God's body, who can reach out. And so you can be a blessing to other people, and you can be blessed by the church as well. So today's sermon was, my goal was to be an encouragement to you, to remind you, based off of this text, what the finished work of Christ has accomplished for you as believers today. You were enemies, but now you have peace with God. You are friends with God. You are children of God. You have this access. This is what we are. And this is, we look forward to the return of Christ when He makes all things right. And then also having the love of God poured into our heart through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What a privilege. What else could we rejoice in, right? As Christians, we come here and we can come with our burdens. We can come with our weaknesses. We can come with our sins, but yet know that God, by our faith in Him, in the finished work of Christ, God sees us and counts us as righteous, so we can rejoice. And so at the end, I've written out this, once again, another hymn. And it says this, though we pass through tribulation, all will be well. Ours is such a full salvation. We are looking not only to our present salvation, but our future salvation. All is well. And then there's three blanks there. It says this, happy still in God confiding. So that's the blank there. Happy still in God confiding. So we go to God the Father, confiding our greatest weaknesses, our struggles, our sins, praying, Lord, help us, deliver us from this. Forgive us. Fruitful, if in Christ abiding, trusting in the finished work of Christ. Seeking to accomplish good things, good works, good fruit for His glory, not to gain merit with God. So happy still in God confiding, fruitful if in Christ abiding, steadfast through the Spirit's guiding. The Holy Spirit doesn't just simply pour God's love into our hearts, but He also reminds us of our sin, convicts us of sin, draws us to repentance. Reminds us of the truths of God's Word. So I'm hoping that those three things are a good reminder to all of us throughout this coming year. Happy, fruitful, steadfast. Happy still in God confiding, fruitful if in Christ abiding, steadfast through the Spirit's guiding. All must be well. We can rejoice in our suffering because of the finished work of Christ. And because what we were, what we are, and what we will be. Will you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the finished work of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Lord, I pray for anybody here who hasn't come to that yet, who hasn't believed the gospel, that as they've heard today, that they have seen what unrighteousness they are in. And that through your Holy Spirit, they would be convicted and that they would see their sin and that they would put their trust in the finished work of Christ. And that you might receive all the glory and honor and praise. And Lord, for the rest of us, help us to live lives, understanding who we are, seeking to cultivate godliness and fruitfulness in our lives, all in all for your glory and the spread of your name among the nations. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.